We are continuing our series, We Believe, and to reiterate what others have said, especially when Michael Mattson was presenting, that it's not just about believing in terms of head knowledge, but really the belief of it changing our lives and actions and everything. And so today we'll be talking about hell. And just want to read you this statement. Without question, the most disturbing, gut-wrenching, and heartbreaking doctrine in all of the Christian faith has to be the doctrine of hell. It is very sobering. In fact, it was Francis Schaeffer said that the doctrine of hell should never be taught but with tears. And so it's a very sobering doctrine to cover. So let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege to have this series. And Lord, it is an act of worship as we align our hearts and minds and lives with the truths of your word that was brought to us at the cost of your son's blood and life. That, Lord, we want to live rightly in this world, and that doctrine is important to the way we live and the way we think and the way we act and the way we worship. And so, God, we pray that you would teach us, and even now as we delve into this sobering topic, that you would teach us and affect our hearts, and pray that you might even use us to speak to any hearts of any who have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior tonight, that you would use this truth to speak to their hearts. We thank you. We look to you for blessing and guidance in this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to go through is 4 points. 1, hell, what is it? 2, hell is real and it's hot. 3, hell is just and final. And hell and you. These are the 4 ways I want to look at it. Hell, what is it? Well, most people consider hell to be a place of eternal punishment for sinners. That's common usage. And it's reinforced by the way people say things. For example, you hear people in the world say, go burn in hell. They're using that understanding what hell is. Or there's hell to pay for that. It's another expression that they use. A third one is, I'll be damned. They're implying I'll be damned to hell. So this is in group common think in our society. Or this one, you can go to hell. This is a funny one because there was a real situation where there was a young person who was pulled over by a policeman and was really upset that he got a ticket. And after getting his ticket, at the very last thing he said to the cop was, you can go to hell. And the cop turned around and said he was going to cite him for disrespect. And when he went to court, when this kid went to court, the cop lost the case because the judge said, we cannot deny that what he said was a statement of fact. It is of imminent possibility. So in other words, it was a statement, and even though it was done disrespectfully, the judge said, it is an imminent possibility that anyone can go to hell. But this is the common usage that the world uses. And notice that they all imply a place of punishment and suffering for bad people after death. But really, for us to understand hell, we really have to look at the biblical definition and explanation of it, don't we? What does Scripture tell us about what hell is? In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, the word for hell is Sheol, and it's used 65 times. And yet, even though Sheol is used into English, we get it translated in our Bibles in 3 different ways. Hell, the pit, and the grave. And that has to do with the nuances in the context of that verse, of what they feel in English is conveying, because the words in other languages can have really broad meanings. And Sheol has that breadth of meaning that, for English, we have to express it with 3 different words. So hell would be that place of the damned, we know. And the pit is that idea of a place that you cannot get out of. It's so deep and has such steep sides. There is no way to claw your way out or climb out. You're stuck. Or the grave, the place of death, right? And so verses that show this, that illustrate these differences of the use of the word Sheol, are these, like Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. That means turned toward hell, Sheol, and all the nations that forget God. Numbers 16:30. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, Sheol, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. So again, you see the nuances, the differences here. And then Genesis 37:35, and all his sons and all his daughters, this is talking about Jacob at the sorrow over the loss of Joseph, all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Go down in the Sheol. Thus his father wept for him. Was Jacob going to hell? So you got to understand, and this is where we're going to understand what Scripture means when it uses that term Sheol and the breadth of it. Other verses were like Isaiah 14:15, "You shall be brought down to hell," Sheol, "to the lowest depths of the pit." Job 17:16, "They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust." And then Job 7:9, "As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up." So, Sheol or hell. So what we see from these verses that the biblical hell is a place where the dead go and are held. It's also a place of punishment and torment for the wicked. But thirdly, it's also a place of comfort for the righteous. That sounds curious. You'll see what I mean. Hell as a holding place for the dead until their judgment and final sentencing is much like what we know today is where people are held in jail before the trial and sentencing of their case. Okay? So hell is a containment. It is a holding place. Well, there's a big difference. The wicked have bad accommodations with torments, it says, while the righteous have good accommodations with comfort. Where do we get that from? And I just illustrate it this way. You can either have real bleak jail accommodations like this, or believe it or not, there are actually jails like this. That's a jail cell. So there's a classification, a difference of how they treat people. So we see a vivid difference in the New Testament in the parallel of in this example of the two differences in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And again, that in Scripture many times is the term used for the containment, the part of hell for believers. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he, that is the rich man, cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." In that last statement is that division of the treatment in hell, in this time of containment, of waiting for the judgment. Thus we see the separation of the wicked dead and the righteous dead in Sheol, the one to torment and the other to comfort. Unlike our system of innocent until proven guilty, God already knows who is innocent and who is guilty when a person dies. And each is held according to the guilt or innocence until the day of judgment. Now, in the New Testament, a Greek word is used for hell. And there's actually three different words that are used and translated hell. The first is Hades. The second is Gehenna. And the third, it's going to surprise you, Tartaru. Tartaru. So we're going to look at that. Now, that's a funny name, isn't it? So just so you know, these words in the Greek and in the New Testament do not conflict with our understanding of hell from the Old Testament. But what they do is they complement and broaden our understanding of what hell means. Hades is used 11 times in the New Testament, 4 times by Jesus, and then it's found in the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians, and Revelation. It literally means, Hades means unseen. But in its understanding, it's very much like Sheol was, the place of the dead, the pit, the grave, the place of suffering. Gehenna is used only 12 times in the New Testament, and interestingly enough, only Jesus uses it. It's never used in any other context except Jesus talking about Gehenna. And we'll see in a minute why, and some interesting facts about Gehenna. It is the New Testament word of the Old Testament Valley of Hinnom. Okay? Ge is valley in Hebrew. Henna is Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom. Unlike Sheol or Hades, fire and burning is the primary characteristic of the word Gehenna. And so, therefore, we get this, the idea of burning in hell from Gehenna primarily. This is because the Valley of Hinnom, or Valley of the Son of Hinnom, was a place of burning. Burning of trash and burning of human sacrifices. With the refuse burning and the wickedness, God sees it like hell. Here's a picture of Jerusalem. You notice that at the top is the Kidron Valley, which is right below the Temple Mount. You see the Al-Aqsa Mosque there, modern-day Jerusalem. And then you have the Central Valley, and then the Hinnom Valley close to us is on the south side, and this is where this burning took place. It's not unusual in many cities of the world, especially third world countries, where the dump is burning. Wherever they throw their trash, there's fires. And when I imagine the Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, I think of it more this way. The trash, just piles of trash smoldering, burning. And that's what you see in a lot of parts of the world that don't have our modern systems of dealing with garbage. Rabbi David Kimchi in AD 1200 states, in this loathsome valley, fires were kept burning perpetually to consume the filth and the cadavers thrown into it. That's primarily where we get the understanding that there were fires perpetually burning there. But this is not the only place. The evil sacrifices to Moloch and Tophet are clearly recorded in the Old Testament. So there were fires burning in order to do human sacrifice of children. It was an abomination, and these fires were kept going, and they would present their children to be burnt. That was in this valley. And how it took place, whether the fire was on the idol or what, people can only imagine how they would burn their children as they presented them to Moloch and to the pagan idols of the Canaanites. But in 2 Chronicles 28:3, we have recorded for us, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Even Israel got sucked into this horrible abomination of killing of children to an idol. Jeremiah 7:31, and they have built the high places of Tophet. Tophet is an Aramaic word for fireplaces, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart, God says. And so it was a place known for this abomination, these fires, Valley Gehenna, the place of the fire, both of trash and of an abomination and evil. The third one is Tartaru, and it's only found once in the Bible, and it's in 2 Peter 2:4. And it really describes the lowest part of the abyss of Hades. This word is found, it implies eternal torment and absolute removal and distance. Now, we know that in history there have been people that have attempted to portray hell in like Dante's Inferno, and Inferno means hell in Italian. But Dante's hell has levels of punishment, and based on certain crimes, you get worse and worse punishment. Nowhere is that in Scripture. But the only thing we do have is we have this reference here to the lowest part of Hades, which almost seems like, well, maybe there is something worse, but it almost seemed like it means the furthest. Here it is in context. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell, and that is to the lowest part, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And you notice that last part, reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, confirms what we're saying, that there's punishment going on in this jail for the unjust, the ungodly. But there's not for the godly. It doesn't mention, but they're still being held. So hell is both the holding cell for the dead as well as the eternal and fiery punishment of sinners by God. The holding cell called hell is temporary, but the fiery punishment of the wicked is eternal. Okay? Where do we get this from? Hell's jail will be ended when it is thrown into the lake of fire along with death, the devil, and all sinners. Then hell as prison will begin when all the condemned are transferred to the lake of fire. So just like in our judicial system, jail is the holding until the court case and the crime is adjudicated, and then they're tried and found guilty and sentenced. Then they go to prison. And it's similar. Hell is ended. The jail time is ended. God says it this way, that hell is literally thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death is a physical death. The second death is a spiritual death. There is no possibility for spiritual life after that sentence. You are dead forever. Right now, we are spiritually able to hear God's voice, to hear the conscience, to hear the moving of the Holy Spirit saying, come to me, repent of your sin. You don't have to go to hell. Yes, we will die physically, but we will die spiritually when we are finally judged, the second death. And that is the finality of it. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you see death and hell thrown into the lake of fire, the devil, the false prophet, the beast thrown into the lake of fire. What about the sinners? Revelation 20:15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone who was not found in the book of life because they had life in Jesus Christ because of the blood shed for them and they accepted his work for them, they were cast into the lake of fire. So, in our common usage, in our English language, when we say hell, we're usually including the lake of fire, that burning forever and ever. Whereas what I was trying to point out is that in biblical terms, hell is considered that the jail sentence, but hell is thrown into the lake of fire and the punishment continues forever and ever in the lake of fire. And so in our common usage today, in our country, people say hell, they're really referring to the permanence in the lake of fire. Hell is real and it's hot. Most people know hell to be a place of fire and burning with pain and suffering. Whether they believe it or not, it's another matter, isn't it? For us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we believe hell is real. It is real. It's as real as the sun that we see and the hot sun that beams down that Hans talked about burning us up down there in the Bahamas. Amazing plumes of fire coming off of our sun. These are close-up real pictures of our sun. Hell is as real as our sun, but a whole lot hotter. Do you know how hot the core of our sun is? Anybody take a guess? I've got some prizes to give. I've got right here, opening them up. Take a stab. How hot is the core of our sun? And what you will get is you're going to get some Goombe fruit champagne. This is from the islands. This is made in the Bahamas. So Fahrenheit. We're going in Fahrenheit. So whoever gets the closest, take a stab. 10,000 degrees. 1.6 million. 256 million. All right, one more, two more. 300 million? 300 degrees or 300 million? 300 degrees. 84,000. Okay, here we go, here we go. 27 million. Who is the closest? You were the closest, weren't you, Randy? I think so. You said what, 15 million? Or well, that was closer than the 300 million. There you go. 27 million degrees is the core temperature of our sun. We can't even fathom it. You know, usually the hottest we cook stuff in our ovens is like 450 degrees Fahrenheit. It's just amazing heat. What is the temperature we have to achieve to melt the hardest metal, tungsten, the hardest metal on Earth? That means we have to create this heat in order to melt tungsten. That's harder than chromium, which is pretty hard, a lot of stuff. Okay, here we go. Take a stab. 600 degrees. 1,000 degrees. How much? 800? 1,500. Going what? No. 1,180. So 1,500 is the high one, okay. 4,500. Do we have anyone else going once, going twice? 15,000? Okay, what did you say? 45 and 15. Let's see who's closer. 6,150 degrees to get tungsten to melt. There you are, sir. That's pretty hot. I don't know what they do to get to achieve 6,150 degrees, but it's amazing that they can smelt tungsten that way. The hottest thing known to and seen by man was in the Large Hadron Collider at the CERN laboratory near Geneva, Switzerland. This is the hottest we've ever been able to achieve on Earth. It is a collider machine that can take ions and collide them. It's incredible. How many degrees Fahrenheit did they produce when they took two lead ions and they collided them? How many? 1 million. 1,000 million, okay. ¿1,500? 8 million. 1.6 million. Okay, two more. 5 million. How much? 5,600. Okay. We have a winner right here. You're going to be blown away by this. 9.9 trillion degrees Fahrenheit. 9.9 trillion. This family over here is going to have a sugar high. They're winning the lot. This is an astronomical number, and this is, they achieve that by the colliding of those ions. Now understand, that's 360,000 times the sun's core temperature. That's just mind-boggling. That is hot, isn't it? Beyond this, physicists have postulated the hottest possible temperature to be Planck's temperature. Planck's temperature. Planck was a very renowned physicist. And this is the number, 2.55 times 10 to the 32nd degrees Fahrenheit. Now, what is that? You know, a lot of us don't like math, especially when you got these little numbers written besides tens. We can't map that in our heads. Now listen, here it is. To wrap your head around it, it's 255 million, 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 million degrees Fahrenheit. That's a lot of numbers. This is so cool if you really want to get into it, because you see, matter is an exciting thing and an excitable thing. And it kind of is a picture of getting near to God, because the colder you get, the closer you get to absolute nothingness, to being stopped. Do you know that at absolute zero, atoms stop movement completely? But the hotter matter gets, the more excited and activated the electrons get, and they start going crazy. And so the coldest state that we know is what? A solid, right? The next one is, ooh, a liquid. It's getting more agitated. And then when it gets more heated, where does it go? It goes to a gas. And then what's beyond that? Well, the next one is plasma. And then they got another one. I can't remember what it is. But they say that when you start talking about temperatures like this, it's like all the forces of nature converge in this chaotic force. It's just hard to imagine the heat that God could generate. It's unbelievable. All we can say is, wow, isn't it? This kind of heat just doesn't compute with our brains. So why am I talking about all this heat? And how does it relate to our talk about hell? Very simply this. Because the heat of hell will be a measure of God's righteous wrath against sin. The heat of hell will be a measure of God's righteous wrath against sin. Listen to this verse. This explains it. Nahum 1:6. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. If you want to understand the heat of hell, know that God is ultimately, absolutely angry at sin. It is the most despicable thing. He cannot mollify. He cannot quench that anger. It is a burning heat. And it exceeds temperatures that we've been talking about. Could it be that the fire of hell for eternity will be the heat of God's word and anger pronounced against sin and sinners? Could it be? I want to show you some interesting verses that lead me in that direction. Isaiah 30:27, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His anger is burning. How is his anger expressed? Well, we get another insight in Jeremiah 20:19. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. Could it be that hell is so full of fire that it is the burning of God's wrath and word that they are pummeled throughout eternity with the truth of God's word? Fire, fire, burning. It's an interesting thought. Hell will burn eternally because God will eternally view sin as heinous, abominable, and rebellious. You know that in a sense we imitate this aspect of what God does. Do you know that the attitude you had when you determined that something should go to the garbage and you threw it out, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 30, maybe yesterday, you don't change your mind about that. You are eternally committed to that view of that thing. That was garbage. That was trash. You're not resenting it. Oh, I got to get that back. It is like an eternal determination. You don't go back on it. And neither does God. His justice and righteousness demand that he view it that way. Thirdly, hell is just and final. Is it right and fair for a loving God to punish sinners forever? That is a question that we are asked often. Unbelievers cannot stand that because they have this false worldly view that a God of love sanctions every abomination that mankind wants to do. And so for them to hear that, a loving God can punish people forever, no, that doesn't equate. That can't be. Many people today object to this. It's offensive to them. Their human mind cannot.